Well, good morning, everyone, once again. Welcome to Surfside Presbyterian Church. I'm Brian Peterson, pastor here. Let me pass along a couple of announcements to you, especially those of you at Surfside watching from home. As I said last week, certainly miss being with you in person, but in God's providence, this is the kind of worship that we will enjoy together. We are working on getting a new camera. In fact, you can see the sanctuary. It looks a little bit like a NASA experiment in here with tripods and cords hanging and all kinds of things that are around. And part of that's because we've got a very nice sound system and so forth, but we need a higher quality camera. And so that is in process, and that will allow us a great deal of flexibility starting next week. The plan is to continue on even after this COVID crisis is over. To continue on with having live stream capabilities in coming Sundays. Children's program. Most of you, all of you, hopefully received an email, and your parents would have received an email this week from Miss Beth. And in that email, there is an attachment that has something of a children's bulletin. In there with questions and answers and things for you to draw and that kind of thing. So if you don't have that with you, make sure that you get that with, get with your parents and have them print it out, or at very least be looking at it perhaps on their camera, on their computer, and you can fill in the questions, as you go. Then finally, we will be having, I'll be continuing to release, make videos and release video announcements early each week with updates about the COVID crisis and our church's response to it, things like that. And then I'll be releasing on Wednesdays a Bible study through the Gospel of John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer. So that's what I want to bring before you this morning, trusting that God has been kind to you and you are feeling well, feeling strong. As I said last week as well, and I've been trying to say as often as we can, if you have need of something, a physical need or certainly spiritual need of some kind, let us know. Contact the church. Don't be bashful about these things. We'll do our best to serve you. Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the use of this technology and how we can gather live on a stream like this. And we do pray that though we are separate from one another, that you might meet us here and commune with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. You know no distance. You know no miles or gaps between people. But you gather with us and you are kind to us. Your word goes forth and conquers all things. And so we would pray that you would minister to us by your word this morning as we look at this short little section. We look for your favor to be with us, O God. Be kind to us now. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at successive passages of the Bible from Matthew chapter 20 and 21. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we'll look at the last little section this week of chapter 20, and then next week we'll go on into that moment in time when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Next week is Palm Sunday. And then, of course, Easter is the week after that. So this week and next, we'll look at these successive passages as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. Sometimes we all make plans, and I had plans that were perfect. I had great plans. This was going to be a Sunday when we were going to be talking about worship and a theology of worship and so forth, but we think it's best to save that for another time. And I know on a much more serious note, you've all been dealing with your own changes of plans. And some of those are minor inconveniences, and some of those are very significant, very major life events that this it is for us to recall that God will good out of it, as promised to the failing church has never seen so precious. And so these next 2 weeks, We will look at these passages in chapter 20 and chapter 21. Your Bible is open to Matthew 20, beginning in verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they had heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, very briefly this morning, there are three main characters that occupy the bulk of this narrative, this small little portion of Scripture. Almost insignificant, it might seem, if you read through the whole gospel narrative, you can quickly pass over this because we're in a hurry to get to Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and all the cries of Hosanna. But this is no insignificant little event that takes place here. There are three main people or groups of people that occupy the important place in this section. And those three, of course, are the crowd and the two blind men, secondly, and then, of course, Jesus himself. We begin with the crowd. We want to see something of this crowd. By this point in Jesus' ministry, he was used to doing things in public. He was used to being a public figure. Things that he said and things that he did were gaining fame and popularity. Because of that, there were large and increasing crowds that were beginning to follow after him wherever he would go. This is why there are points in Jesus' life when he simply retreats and goes to be by himself. That's important to do sometimes. You see that even in the life of Jesus. And that's because there was a great, increasing, robust, energetic crowd that was following after Jesus all the time. And so, as he approaches, or as he begins to leave Jericho, there's this large crowd. And though this crowd was very large, they were very wrong. They had an instinct that was very wrong indeed. As they walked, this large crowd, Jesus in the center of it undoubtedly, and this large crowd following closely behind him, some would be in front of him, and of course off to the side. As they walked down the dusty road, there were these two blind men. And we'll get to the blind men in just a moment. The blind men cry out to Jesus as he comes near with this entourage of people. They cry out for help. And in this crowd, undoubtedly, were the Pharisees. Probably the most visible part of the crowd were the Pharisees. Just a couple of chapters from now, Jesus will excoriate these Pharisees. This was that group of people that were large and in charge of. They were religious leaders. They were all about the law. They boasted that they kept the law. They made up new laws and then boasted that they alone kept these new laws that they made up. They were the arch enemy, as it were, of Jesus during his earthly ministry because they were deeply religious. They were Jewish leaders of this little religious sect, and they were powerful politically. And Jesus is continually butting heads with them. Every time Jesus wants to do something, it's the Pharisees that want to come in behind him and question him. You can't do that, and so on and so forth. Their whole goal was to maintain power for themselves. And Jesus represents a threat to that sense of power and that sense of religious good. These Pharisees knew nothing of grace and even less of mercy. And they knew nothing of what the scripture would elsewhere call a true and undefiled religion. They knew only their books. Now listen, I love my books. I've got a nice library in my office. I love my books. I love to be in my books. I was a boy. I hated to read. I couldn't stand to read. If you're a child listening, don't worry about it. You'll grow to love the books. But I would be a terrible pastor if all I did was give myself to the books and just wrote things and talked about things and checked off a few boxes and pointed my finger at other people and told them, do better. Do more of this and less of that. Well, that would be embarrassing. They knew nothing of what the scripture calls true and undefiled religion, caring for the poor and serving those that need mercy. They knew nothing of that. They cared nothing. They cared only about knowledge in the head. They cared only about their own reputation, what made them look good to the world. And this large crowd has undoubtedly very many Pharisees in it. Soon enough, Jesus will tear into them. In chapter 23 of this very gospel, Jesus will tear into these Pharisees in a way that forces them into the only possible way of saving faith, of saving their own faces, and that is to kill them. So these Pharisees have a terribly misguided and wicked instinct. Lord, have mercy on us. These men cry as the crowd, these Pharisees, approach. And what do the Pharisees do? Silence, they say to these two poor men. Be quiet. We don't have time for that. We don't want to hear your needs for mercy. We don't want to hear anything you have to say about what your actual needs are. Be quiet. We don't care that you're blind. They were following Jesus, but they had a very wrong anticipation of who Jesus actually was. And here's the thing. Either they think that they are speaking for Jesus as though Jesus would approve of their disregard of his vulnerability, or they're too focused on themselves and what they can get from Jesus. They're too focused, perhaps, on what Jesus can do for them to respond as Jesus responds. And so they are either, we can boil it down to this, they are either following the wrong Jesus or they're following the right Jesus in the wrong way. But either way, they fail to understand who Jesus is as Jesus is. Now we say, well, those crazy Pharisees, I'm glad I'm not like them. In which case, we've just become a Pharisee. You and I often want the same thing as the Pharisees, don't we? We want to draw a little box, and we want Jesus to fit into our box. And very subtly, we want a Jesus that we obtain. That we obtained Jesus. We've made Jesus into something. We want and or expect him to be somebody who thinks and acts just like us. If I'm a political conservative in this country, then I want a Jesus who is just like that. Or if I'm a political liberal in this country, then I want a Jesus who is just like that and supports my cause. I've drawn a box and I have forced Jesus into it. Or maybe, I primarily want a Jesus whose primary function is to make my life easier, to make my life better, and to make bad things go away. Or we might simply want to jettison the biblical idea of Jesus, and we want to have a different Jesus altogether, one who was made in our image. That's what the crowds were doing. That's what the Pharisees were all about. That's what the crowds were following. And it's easy, isn't it? Young people especially, listen. It's easy. It's a danger. And it's easy to simply follow the crowd. What the crowd says Jesus should be. What the crowd wants you, therefore, to be. That's the problem with this crowd that's following after Jesus here in this important moment, moments before he makes his way into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. Now, there's someone else in this story, and they have a different instinct altogether. The two blind men. They've got the right instinct about Jesus. And we know that from their confession. Lord, have mercy on us. And then this little phrase, this key little phrase shows up. Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David. Now, if your Bibles are open, turn back to just a couple of chapters from Matthew 20. Go back to Matthew 16. Here's Jesus and Peter and this confrontation that Jesus has, not with a Pharisee, but now with Peter. I say confrontation. It's a teaching moment. Talk. When Jesus is saying to Peter and the rest of the disciples, who are people out there saying I am? Some are saying, they respond, well, some say this person, one say that person, Elijah or Jeremiah or the prophets or whoever. Then Simon, the question comes, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, aside from that confession, that's when Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, my Father, which is in heaven. You are the rock, Petros, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. All that takes place there, Matt. And aside from that confession in Matthew 16, this confession, this little dusty side road between Jericho and Bethphage is probably the most profound confession of faith to be found in the Gospels. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. For years and years, even before the Reformation, which is 1500s and following, even before the Reformation, but especially in the earliest days of the Reformation, the Christian church has included what is simply known as the Kyrie. The Kyrie as part of its worship. Where the people of God would in gathered settings, they would say out loud, Lord, have mercy. The Latin for that phrase, Lord, have mercy, is Kyrie. Looks like Kyrie. Kyrie. Matter of fact, there are historical records when there are certain places in certain quarters of the Reformation when they would read the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and after each one, the minister would read one of the Ten Commandments, and then the congregation would respond by simply saying, Kyrie, or Lord have mercy. This idea of crying out to mercy, for mercy to God, has been a central piece to the Christian confession and testimony from the earliest days. And that's the instinct of these two blind men. It's the right instinct. They cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Someplace else, we'll read, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. It's the right instinct to have, to cry out for mercy in a time of need. After all, the scripture would say in places like Hebrews chapter 4 and other places that we have free and ready access boldly to approach the throne of grace, we might find help, or we might find mercy in time of need. Who knows why these men were on the roof? Maybe they're there because they go there every day. And it's a busy road, and they park themselves there, they're blind, they need help, they're trying to get help from passersby, maybe. Or maybe they've heard that Jesus is on the move, and so with the help of friends, they go and they position themselves there, waiting for Jesus to pass by. Regardless, their first act of faith was believing that Jesus would show them mercy. And they won't be denied. That's the right instinct. after they are shushed by the crowd the first time, they yell louder. These crowds are loud. You've been there. You've walked in large crowds of people. It's hard to hear any individual voice over the hum of footsteps, and in this case, dust flying and people talking. They cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," and they're shushed that they will not be denied. They cry out even louder this time. It eventually gets the attention of Jesus. Probably these men are Jewish. As they cry out, "Lord, have mercy, Kyrie, Son of David." A very Jewish phrase. And by the way, in Matthew's gospel, to my knowledge, and I don't think there are any exceptions. If so, then you'll undoubtedly correct me. I think there are no exceptions. In Matthew's gospel, every time the word Lord is used, from coming off the lips of somebody that's interacting with Jesus, every time somebody refers to Jesus as Lord in Matthew's gospel, it is always a true profession of faith. These men know who they're crying out to. Son of David, ruler of Israel, Lord of the nations, the one who fulfills the covenant that God made with his people. Have mercy on us, Son of David. What instinct. What one wonders if these men are aware that Jesus is following the same path, traveling the same path that Jesus did thousands of years earlier, from Jericho to Jerusalem. The miraculous victory at Jericho on the march toward Jerusalem, where everything promised will reach its climax. These men look for another such miracle, a different kind of conquering altogether. They are hungering for a conquering of souls. Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, fulfill your covenant in us, Son of David. Be to us the King, O Son of David. What they're looking for is a miracle that is baked in mercy. And the world is crying out for mercy. These men were blind. They want to see Jesus. The world is crying out for mercy. They need to see Jesus. And Jesus is sent to the church and show them. Show them Jesus, the healer. And that leads to our third and final point this morning, a little more briefly. Jesus, the healer. Sometimes in the Bible, miracles take place slowly. You notice that when Jesus dies himself, it's 3 days later, for the miracle of resurrection to occur. When Lazarus dies, some days go by before Jesus comes. And elsewhere, Jesus heals a blind man in stages. But here it's immediate. For Jesus, he knows time is short and soon it will fail him. And so, Jesus, on his march toward the cross, immediately responds in verse 32, "What do you want from me? What do you want from me?" That's not a grumpy old man who's bothered by this. What do you want? This is the heart of Jesus. Lord, we want to see. We want our eyes to be opened. Jesus wants them to see their need before they see their Savior. That's how it always is, my friends. Jesus wants you to see your need before you will see your Savior. Then the miracle. Verse 34. Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And they immediately recovered their sight. And then what? Followed him. Before he touched them, he felt for them. His heart went out to them, as it always does for those who suffer. It's a glimpse into the compassionate heart of our Savior. Jesus is a long-suffering Savior. Long-suffering Savior. He's a great high priest who knows our infirmity and our frailty. He knows your fears and your struggles and your doubts. He welcomes them. Jesus cares for the bruised reeds. And the bruised reed he'll not break. And the smoking wick he'll not put out. For he will faithfully bring forth justice. And my dear friend, mercy is always in his way. As the world cries out for mercy, let them come. Let them come again and again to the compassionate Christ. As there were two blind men that day, so I say to you twice, let them come again and again to the compassionate Christ, taking hold of him, wrestling with him until he shows you his favor. My dear brother or sister in Christ, never give up on crying out to God in your time of compassion, that he will be faithful and respond in kindness. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for this sweet passage of these two blind men who received their sight. Help us then faithfully to remember your faithfulness. Give us grace that we may lay hold of you, knowing you will never fail. Give us bigger vision, bigger faith. Not to try to put you in a box, but to trust you as you are, even in the dark providences of our lives. We commend ourselves to you. I commend our church to you. Pray that you would help us remain faithful and steadfast in a time of darkness, that our faith may grow and increase. In our distance from each other, we grow close to you. We ask all this for Jesus' sake, his name.